We'll be in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's where we'll start, but we'll go all over. But before we do that, there's a story I read the other day, and it's captivated me ever since. I can't get away from it. I just want to set it up. Absalom, you know the story of Absalom, right? You know he betrays his father. He then ends up in exile. And his father eventually brings him back. He brings him back eventually, but he doesn't allow him to come to the palace. He doesn't allow Absalom to be graced with his presence. You remember that story? And Absalom does something. Absalom does something, and whether we agree with what he did or not, he did something to arrest the attention of his father. And I share this with you tonight because I believe the church is at a place where we must become innovative and aggressive in arresting the attention of our father. And there comes a time as a son or a daughter where you must demand the presence of the king. You must with all diligence say, nothing else matters but the presence of my father. There comes a time for us personally. There comes a time for us in our family when we say these things. There comes a time for our community when we say these things. There comes a time for our nation when we say, everything must stop and I must arrest the attention of my father. Nothing else matters now but the presence of the king. And so I'm going to do whatever it takes to get him to pay attention to me. If you've ever had children, you know, you see children act a certain way to get the attention of their parents. They'll throw a fit at Target. I shouldn't say Target right now. I shouldn't say. They'll throw a fit at Burger King. They will absolutely do whatever they have to do, but what they're going to do is arrest your attention. And as a father or a mother, you look at that and you say, I disapprove of your behavior, but I understand your psychology. I see what you're doing here, Absalom. And Absalom does something. He tells Joab, he says, hey, I know that Joab's field is next to my field. I know that I am positioned near the king's army. The general of the king, his field and my field are adjacent to one another. And so he told his servants, go out there and set the field of Joab on fire. Because he knew something. He knew if he set Joab's field on fire, it would grab the attention of the king. And pretty soon he would be granted permission into the presence of the king. Good or bad, he was going to gain the attention of his daddy. And I feel like we as a church and as a nation, as a community, are at one of these points where we must apprehend the attention of our father. It's time to set the fields on fire. It's time to arrest the king's attention. That means, you know, that doesn't mean, you know, when we set the fields on fire, we're not trying to burn the community down. You understand what I mean? It doesn't mean we're trying to kill anyone. It just means we're trying to gain heaven's attention. Our focus when we set the fields on fire, we're not trying to set them on fire. What we're trying to do is gain the attention of the king. And we need an audience with the king. And so with me tonight, I want to pray that that we would set the fields on fire tonight for our families and our communities and for our nation as it struggles to figure out these tough situations that we're in. But I'll remind us of what Jesus said. He said, love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love them as you love me. Love them as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So with me, let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, God, that you give us wisdom and love that sets the fields on fire. We set the fields on fire tonight, and our attention is you. We realize, God, that if we gain a court with you, if we gain an audience of one, we can overcome any obstacle. We can sway the hearts of Israel toward you. So, Lord, we sway the hearts of our communities and we lift up Christ. We say that as we lift you up, you'll draw all men unto you, God. We declare that as we live out loud in love, in passion, as we love you, God, we declare that we will love them as we love ourselves. And God, you will be so high and you will be so lifted up that it will be compelling and alluring and intoxicating to them, so much so that they'll only be able to be drawn to you, that they'll look past us, God. But we set the field on fire tonight. We make you our objective. We make loving you our objective. We make declaring the gospel, the good news that Christ came, died, resurrected, and now they can be rescued, God. We make it our mission for the earth tonight. We pray, God, that oppression and depression and sickness and disease will be bound in Jesus' name. In this room and to the rooms that are watching online, we thank you, God, tonight for deliverance. It belongs to you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how many are in Christ tonight? Raise your hand if you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And old things have passed away, and all things now have become new. Old things have now passed away, and all things have become new. What does it mean to be in Christ? I'll talk about faith tonight. Faith is an interesting subject, because when you begin to talk about faith, you realize it's attached to a whole lot of other stuff. The moment you unpack faith, you begin to realize that faith is not so simple. That faith has a lot of different components. And in order to actually operate in faith, there's some things attached to it that if you can get those things aligned or get those things connected, you can suddenly begin to move the wheels of faith. I was driving down the road not long ago, and I'm cruising down the road, and all of a sudden, there's this vibration in my car. I thought, well, that's weird. The road's got bumps on it. But it wasn't that. It wasn't that at all. I thought something, they must have done something to the road, but it wasn't the road. Suddenly, there was this loud thump underneath my feet, and my it was just this loud noise. I thought, for a minute, just yelled out, Jesus, thought I was going to heaven for a minute. You ever close your eyes? Like, Jesus, you know, I just did one of those. I'm the only one. Jesus, you know, just you know what you're made of in those moments. You know, you know what's in there. You're like tube of toothpaste. You know, you squeeze it, whatever's in there comes out. You know, that noise, and it hit my feet. You know, I'd have been okay with just the noise, but it hit my feet, and I thought, I'm getting ready to die. Like, I'm getting ready to go see Jesus and yell Jesus, and then it was over. But I kept moving. I started to slow down rapidly, and I realized something came loose. Something, and I got all-wheel drive in my car, so I guess, I'm not a mechanic, so if you are mechanically inclined, I'm just saying, I understand that the rear wheels move on an axle driven by a shaft, and the front wheels move on an axle driven by a shaft. That's as clear as I know it, but what I realize is that when one of the components get dislodged or become disconnected, then suddenly all nothing works. Right? So the front axle, from what I discovered, the front axle got disconnected and almost came through the floorboard. Thank you, Jesus. But it didn't. It just came, it just popped out and slammed into the, and but when it happened, I wasn't going nowhere. The car had to be towed. And there are times in life, in our faith, where we require a tow. You ever been there? Where your faith breaks down? You think you know a thing, and you think you have faith like a mustard seed. Just a little bit, but somehow that faith like a mustard seed, that little itty-bitty thing, is so connected to all these other big things and other little itty-bitty things that the faith bone is connected to the mind bone, and the mind bone's connected to the heart bone, and heart bone's connected to the emotion bone, and you get in your emotions and you become dislodged from your faith. Am I the only one? You just get all disconnected, and next thing you know, you press on the gas and you're not going nowhere in faith. You're not going nowhere in Jesus. You're stuck. You're stuck, you're stranded on the side of the road, and there's four lanes of traffic, and nobody wants, and everybody's mean. Nobody wants to, it was driving by so fast, you know, the cars, they drive by so fast, it shake the car. I said, I'm not safe in here. I'm getting out of here. I called Becca. I said, Becca, I'm on the side of the road, and I'm going to go stand in the middle of the road. At least then I could just, you know, move. But if I'm stuck in this car, bad things will happen. Stranded on the side of the road, because faith is like that. It's connected to all these different little things. And so I want to talk about faith tonight. I'll talk about risk and how risk is connected to faith and how confidence in the child of God is connected to faith and how fear can dislodge your faith and cause you to malfunction and become stranded. Fear. Fear. It reminds me of the story I learned. There were three monkeys. It's an experiment that they did at one of the schools, one of the colleges. They had three monkeys. I meant to bring a banana. But they had three monkeys. And what they did was they had monkey one, monkey two, and monkey three. And what they did was they put the three monkeys in the room. And they would put the banana on the table. And monkey one must have been the most adventurous monkey, who was just eager to try new things. He saw the banana, thought, that looks delicious. So monkey one goes over, grabs the banana. But as monkey one grabs the banana and attempts to eat it, he begins to eat it. Suddenly, they turn on the hoses and they spray monkey two and monkey three. Didn't hurt them, so if you're, and you know, don't worry, the monkeys are okay. But they sprayed them, and it was unpleasant. It was unpleasant. It was definitely not something they enjoyed. And so monkey two and monkey three looked at monkey one and thought, why did we get wet and you didn't? Why are we punished for you reaching for the banana? So they let a few minutes go by, they walk in, they put another banana down, and of course, monkey one thought, that first banana was great, I'm going to go do it again. As soon as he goes to grab for it, you know what happens, they turn on the hoses and they spray monkey two and monkey three. Now monkey two and monkey three are not happy with monkey number one. But monkey number one, he's enjoying himself. He's figuring, well, it's really unfortunate to be you, but it's really good to be me, because I get all the bananas and you get wet. You get wet and cold. They do it again. They do it, come in a third time. And that by now, monkey two and monkey three are looking at monkey number one and said, if you touch that banana, we're gonna make sure. And then sure enough, he gets a banana, the water comes on. Now they're mad. Now they're livid. Little time goes by, gentleman walks in, puts the banana down. Before monkey number one can get to the banana, monkey two and monkey three go up and they beat him up. They pound him. They're like, we're not getting wet anymore. They beat him up for reaching for the banana. Interesting though. And then they do this. They say, all right. They take monkey number one, who was reaching for the banana, they take him out of the equation. They bring in a new number one monkey. The new number one monkey comes in. What do you think he does? He reaches for the banana. As soon as he goes to reach for the banana, what do you think monkey number two and monkey number three do? They beat up the new monkey who knows nothing about what's happened. They are innocent. He's an innocent victim to what had transpired earlier to monkey two and three. Interesting. Even more interesting, they didn't spray him with the hose, but they still beat him up. Then they take monkey two, original monkey two, take him out, put in a replacement monkey number two. Monkey number two, what do you think he does when he sees a banana? He goes to reach for it. What do you think new monkey number one and old monkey number three does? They beat up new monkey number two. No water has been sprayed. Nothing's happened. But now the reinforcement of reaching for the banana has been taught. You do not reach for the banana. And when you reach for the banana, you get punished. They do it to the monkey number three too. They replace monkey number three. He comes in. He has a replacement. First thing he does is go for the banana. Replacement monkey number one. Replacement monkey number two. Beat up replacement monkey number three. Now, no one in the room was attached to the original occurrence, but yet it has been reinforced into all of them that if you reach for that banana, you're gonna get punished. Which tells us that experience will teach us something. You reach for it, and you get punished. You reach for it, and you get punished. Pretty soon, you learn not to reach for it. And the tactics of the enemy are similar. Tactics of the enemy is to teach you a lesson. Stop reaching for your dreams. Stop reaching for the promises of God. And the moment you reach for him, what does he do? And not only that, but he'll create a culture. He'll create an environment that is hostile to anyone that reaches for a banana. He creates a culture. We live in it now. Now we know that bananas taste good. We realize that the promises of God are yes and amen to all those that believe in Christ Jesus. But we live in a culture that says, you reach for those promises, we will ridicule you. We will punish you. We will insult you. We will mock you. We will degrade you. We will violently oppress you. We will create offense out of nothing. We will create an offense out of biology for crying out loud. And we will teach you. We will teach you over and over and over again. If you reach for the promises of God, who do you think you are? To reach for the banana. We're not entitled to the banana. What makes you the exception to the rule? I'm not able. How dare you believe in faith for the promise of healing? My daddy died from cancer. Your daddy's going to die from cancer too. How dare you believe in faith that you can get out of the ghetto, Troy? What makes you think that you're better than me? How dare you? I'm going to ridicule you. I'm going to mock you. I'm going to insult your faith. I'm going to degrade your faith. I'm going to punish you for reaching for the banana. Don't you think you ever can reach for that banana? You get in your place. And this is the tactic of the enemy. Create a culture of fear that inhibits faith and teaches us don't ever reach for the promises of God. Stop reaching for it. Stop dreaming that way. Don't you think that your marriage can make it? Don't you think that way? Who do you think you are? Fear culture will punish others for attempting to go after the bananas. How do we overcome the pre-established culture? How do we do it? And more importantly, what have you stopped reaching for by faith? What have you stopped reaching for? Because truth be told, honest to God, goodness inside of you, you know you and I stopped reaching at some point for something. The enemy gives you enough resistance. He hits you with the cold water enough times. You say, okay, fine. I'll succumb to a life of just average, mundane existence. I'll just be here in the world and I'll tolerate a culture that's violently oppressive to the thing of which is deep on the inside of me, that where deep beckons unto deep. But I'll just sit here and swallow this trash. I just gotta sit here and take it. Talk all goofy. But I'm not gonna say nothing. I'm just gonna sit here and exist. Because I've learned that when I reach for the banana, I get punished. I get made out to be some kind of religious nut job. They tell me that I'm an idealist. And then they tell me that I'm just too radical, or you're just bitter. I've heard that one a lot. Oh, you're just bitter, Troy. You're just bitter. You need to just calm down with that, you know. And all the while, I just think to myself, all I'm trying to do is grab a banana and let other people eat it. Because they taste good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. An already established culture suggests violently and aggressively that you cannot obtain, nor should you be looking to obtain, the goodness of the Lord. Not only that, they will mock you, openly degrade you. I was listening, I'm going to be careful. Yeah, you're right. Nope. I heard something on the radio. Mr. Haggard, Ted Haggard. You remember Ted Haggard? Pastor Haggard. He, former pastor of a mega church. I forget where it was. He has the audacity to start another church after he had a moral failure, and which was ironic, this was ironic to me, because the liberal media that he was talking to was so intolerant of his sin, but so accepting of the other sin that offers the third bathroom. I thought it was very ironic that they despised him for seeking restoration, but applauded this other thing that was, it's so absurd, but hated him for thinking that he has the audacity that God would be forgiving, or that God even exists for that matter. Because how stupid are you that you believe? And how I found it ironic that they would insult the hope of another person. It's interesting how my faith is on trial, but I don't put your hope on trial, but you put my hope on trial. Isn't that interesting how a man's hope can be put on trial? Whatever it is. I mean, if it's just money, then I'm not putting your money on trial. I just find it interesting that you put my faith on trial. And you degrade it as if it's ridiculous. As if your fear and my fear are so different. As if your aspirations for life, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, black, white, pink, blue, or purple, as if your aspirations in life to raise your children with hope in their heart for a better tomorrow is any different than mine. I just happened to place mine in a reliable source that's true and that rose from the dead. I'm sorry that you don't have this assurance that I have, but I'm just steadfast and sure that His word is eternal and it lasts forever. But I'm not putting your hope on trial. But they'll teach you, won't they? They'll teach you, don't reach for that banana. I'll teach you a lesson. You start reaching for that banana. So how do we create a culture that rewards those who reach for promises? That's the objective, church. The objective is to reward those who reach and take a risk by faith to grab and apprehend the promises of God whenever they're available. Yeah. So when they see them in a moment, in a glimpse, we encourage an environment that says you can be healed of stage 4 cancer. You can be all that God promised you. You don't have to live in Lodabar. You can make it out of there. You don't have to live in depression. You can be healed. You can be restored. You can walk in the joy of the Lord. He can be your strength every day. How do we encourage an entire culture that says reach for the promises of God. Go grab the promises of God. Don't stop believing in the promises of God. That's the church. That's the church. That is what we should be doing. He's saying, I realize your hopeless situation. I realize that you are as full of fear as I am. I get it. I don't minimize your fear. I don't take away the fact that this thing happened to you, that experiences have worn you down and made you hard and callous. I don't minimize those things. But what I do tell you is there's hope for you just like there's hope for me. And there are promises that are yes and amen for you just like they're for me. That God is no respecter of man. That if he done it for one, he'll do it for another. If he raised King David, he'll raise Solomon. Yes. That Absalom, there's hope for you too. Yes. You can do it. Create a culture, church. How do we create a culture that says, reach for the promises and reward those that do. Even when they fail. Even when they fall down. Even when they have doubt. Even when they're rebellious. Even when they're flat out wrong. We still say, reach for the promises of God. Don't stop reaching for them. I don't care what you did yesterday. You're still entitled to these promises. I don't care how much the enemy done beat you up. The promises of God are sitting on the table. Go get them. Go get them by faith. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you, to trick you, and to deceive you. Don't let the enemy mock you, intimidate you. Reach for the promises. Reach for them by faith. We all want the banana. We all want the promises. Let's create a culture of freedom to pursue the promises without punishment or fear. So how do we create a culture of reward to those who reach for their dreams? And how do I create a mindset that encourages me to reach farther today than I did yesterday? How do I create a mindset? How do I convince my mind to reach further than I reached yesterday? Because my mind's telling me, you failed yesterday, you fail again. I listened to a story about this gentleman who back in the days of digging up gold and all that, you know, back in when they were doing all that, he went and bought all this equipment, spent all that he could, spent all his money, all of investment, and he went to digging out this vein of gold. And he found a little bit, and he was able to pay for his machinery. And then he just kept digging, and he kept digging, and he kept digging, and eventually he stopped digging up gold. And you know what his mind told him? Quit. His mind told him to quit. He said, there's obviously nothing there. You should stop. So you know what he did? He stopped. He took the equipment that he was digging, and he took it to a salvage yard. And he sold it to the guy at the salvage yard. And he said, the guy at the salvage yard said, where were you digging? He said, I was digging over here and so and so. He said, okay, thank you. I'll give you $300 for this equipment. Gave him $300 for equipment he probably paid four times that much for. Man went, found somebody that knew a little bit about gold. And he said, what do you think I should do? Should I go or should I not go? He said, chances are the vein was in a shift in the plates. And what happened was
the plate shifted. And so he was digging for a minute. He found gold, but then the plate shifted and the gold shifted over. He said he's probably about 3 feet away from gold. Man took that machinery, went back to that place, and he dug 3 feet deep and struck gold. Struck gold. But your mind will tell you, quit digging. Mind will tell you, there's no gold there. Promises aren't true. Stop it. Quit. Experience will tell you, stop pursuing healing. Stop pursuing goodness. Stop pursuing restoration. Stop pursuing prosperity. Stop it. Who do you think you are? Your daddy was broke. You're going to be broke. Stop reaching. What does it mean to be in Christ? Let me talk to you for a minute. I'm going to have to do this in two parts. What does it mean to be in Christ? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you say, I'm in Christ. And the Bible says you're new. You've become a new creation. Not just new, like, you've been created again. Like, I am Troy Point 2. When I got born again, Troy became Troy Point 2. I was recreated. And now my life is in Christ. It said that everything before that moment passes away. It literally dies. It dies. It has a death. We should have a funeral as well as a birthday party when we receive Christ. Right? We should have a funeral on the left and birthday hats on the right with cake and ice cream. There Troy is. He's dead. There Troy is. He has been born again. Everybody get some cake and ice cream. Cookies and cream, please. Jeremiah's going to make us some red velvet cake. You've been recreated. You've been brought into an existence now in Christ. Your soul and your flesh have to acknowledge now that you live. They sit over here, they realize they're dead, and your spirit now is alive. Your spirit now living, your soul and your flesh now dead. And they have to bow their knee to the spirit. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life is the privilege of every believer. New life is the privilege you and I possess today, tonight, right now. Newness of life. New, you meaning explore, wonder, adventure, excitement. Remember when you bought that new car? Remember when you had that new phone? Remember, you were just looking at it. You were going through it. You were like, what does this thing do? You were playing with it all night. You were adventurous with it. There was a sense of wonder. There ought to be a sense of wonder and adventure in your heart every day when you wake up. Because you're new in Christ. Your life is now new. Every experience is new in Christ. Galatians 2:20. So I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is now life versus then life. The life I now live. I got now life. I got now life. You know what now life is? Now life is eternal life. It's ever present, ever in the presence. It's like now life versus then life. Like then life was full of, you know, depression and heartache. But now life says there's hope just around the bend. Doesn't matter what you're experiencing now. Now life suggests that eternity is just a whisper away. Now life says there's nothing broke, nothing missing. Doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like. Now life says you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Now life makes you a victor. I got now life. How many got now life? You got now life. Stop looking for Stop looking for now life in other places where it's only found in Christ. It's only found in the Spirit. Christ, the indwelling of Christ empowers the believer to new life. The indwelling of Christ empowers the believer to now life. And the trick is to refuse the indwelling life of Christ that is in us to delay the new life unto death. To refuse the indwelling life of Christ is to delay the new life unto death. Meaning, when we refuse now life, we resurrect old life. You give life to the dead when you refuse new life. When you stop living your current life in Christ, you resurrect then life. And suddenly old you comes to life. And it starts whispering to you things. It said, remember how we used to do this one thing? And now life is going, hey, I'm over here. But then life will talk to you. Then life will convince you. And here's what it does. When to refuse the indwelling life of Christ is to delay the new life and make it wait till you die. Watch this. If you and I refuse to live the life that we have been granted in Christ, if we just refuse the indwelling, then what we do is say, I'm gonna have the indwelling, but I'm not going to let the indwelling allow heaven to invade the earth. I'm just going to keep him in here, and one day I'll die with him in here, and I'll wait to feel or experience the fullness of the indwelling until I get to heaven. I'll wait to experience the fullness of the indwelling until I get to heaven. And what we do is we make the earth wait for the promises of heaven. We make the earth wait for the promises and the bananas. Because we say, listen, I'm afraid, or life has taught me, or I'd prefer to live the then life as opposed to the now life. So then I'm going to live in the then life, and I'm just going to have now life, but it's going to be on the inside. It's going to be a seed, but I'm never going to experience the fullness of that seed of the indwelling of Christ. I'm going to take it to the grave, and then I'm going to be resurrected because my seat's in heaven. But I didn't realize that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places now. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places now. That means I exist in two places at one time simultaneously. That I have a spirit that exists there now, but I also live here right now too. Which, it's not for nothing. You realize when you're born again, he didn't take you to heaven. He didn't say, you accept Jesus as your Savior? Bang. Let's go to heaven. No. He left you here. He left you here because there's some bananas up there. There's some promises that are supposed to come. That now Christ dwells in you, and the promises got to dwell through you. Because otherwise, he would have took you to heaven right away. But because he didn't, that tells me something. That I can't hijack the promises of heaven any longer. That my now life has to reveal the promises of heaven. Otherwise, it's a then life. We either got to stop living in now life, or we got to make up our mind. Because otherwise, we're just holding hostage the indwelling of Christ until one day we die and take our last breath, and then realize the potential that was there. Realize the transformation that could have took place at the whisper of his name. Nations would have came had you just beckoned them. Nobody has to die prematurely. Even saying that, some of us go, why do you say that? That's repulsive. Because it requires now life living. It's not cheap. It's not mundane. It costs something. Living in now life costs something. It's going to take you more courage to live in now life than it does to live in then life. Then life don't cost you nothing. Then life says you can have Jesus in your heart and go to heaven. But now life says you've got to have Jesus in your heart and you've got to manifest heaven. What in your life is heaven waiting for? What in your life is heaven waiting for tonight? Stop delaying heaven to the earth and start initiating it. Let's all admit that we are afraid, and instead of shaming our fears, let's help one another overcome what keeps us from our dreams. Let's do that. Why is my faith shamed and ridiculed and mocked? And why is my source of hope inferior to theirs or yours? Fear. Fear. That's why. Fear. 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 It's what does it. I'm afraid. If we're all honest, we say, well, I'm afraid. Fear inhibits faith. That's why it's so real. The enemy can't take your promises. But he can make you afraid. He can cause that doctor to say something. He can cause your wife to act some kind of way. Romans 8:15. You know, fear inhibits faith and it destroys confidence in who the Father made you to be, in your identity. Watch this. Romans 8:15. I got 10 more minutes. For you did not receive... This is so good, guys. If you're drifting, focus back in. This one's good. I promise. If you're online watching, listen to me right now. Listen. This will change your life. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. Fear makes you an orphan again. Fear makes you an orphan again. You say you received him by faith. You did not receive the spirit of bondage. Fear will shackle you up and keep you from the promises, and it'll make you an orphan. It says there, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted to now life. You and I have been adopted to now life. We cry out, Abba, Father. And what fear does is it wants to make you and I an orphan. It wants to convince you that you are not good enough for the Father's purchase of the blood of the Son, His only begotten. It wants to convince you that you were not worth it. And it wants to reinforce now life and make you an orphan. You know what orphans are? They're insecure. You know what insecurity does in a life? I mean, just think about the moments where you were insecure. It makes you violent. It makes you violent. It makes you jealous. It makes you so insecure. You question everything. Because you're afraid. You're afraid. You question everything because you're afraid. And I'm afraid. And you. All of us are afraid. You don't know who you are. We don't got a bathroom problem in America. We got an identity problem in America. You got an identity problem in America. I don't know what sex I am. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You cannot. There's some things you can deny in this world, but you cannot deny an X and an X or an X and a Y. That's biology, sister, brother. That's biology. You can't deny. You know what you are. Now, I tell you what, you don't know whose you are, but you know what you are. You don't know that you belong to God. You don't know that the image of the Father has been grafted out down deep on the inside of you. Now, that's got you confused, and you don't know where to go to the bathroom, but you do know what you are. That's all I'm going to say about that one. I got to quit. Oh, mess. 2 Timothy 1:7. I just, you know what I just did there? Just,
broke my little truth right there. Some folks ain't going to like that at all. They're not going to like that at all. I hear you, brother. Second Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has not, God the Father has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. The spirit of the Father is what? The spirit of our Father. The spirit of the one who gives you your identity, who tells you whose you are. The spirit of the everlasting God, the Father of eternity, says his spirit is power, love, and a sound mind. Don't be confused anymore. Know which restroom to go to. I mean, it just fits so good. This fits so good. Fear reinforces your former life. Listen to me. Fear was moving on. Fear reinforces your former life. It does. Tell me fear won't reinforce who you used to be. It does. As soon as you get afraid, what do? Go back to acting the way you did. As soon as you become insecure, what do? Go back to acting the way I did. That's when they start saying, well, a tiger never loses its stripes or whatever. I had somebody say that to me one time. I was so offended. I said, I've been born again. I lost my stripes. I'm not that guy. But then I got mad and I wanted to put my stripes on. You're right. You better watch them stripes. Keep talking sideways. I'm going to show you who I used to be. Stop it. Fear maligns your true identity in Christ. Faith resurrects your spirit, which brings life to the dead in flesh and soul. Fear never takes risks. Fear never takes risks. Fear never takes risks. Somebody listen to me. Fear never takes risks. Fear wants certainty. Fear wants money in the bank. Fear wants assurance for tomorrow. Fear says, tell me then. Faith says, move then. Fear never takes risks. How to identify if your life is in faith or not? I got to close there, but I'll pick it up next time. You know, I got a whole lot more message here. But I'll introduce the next point. Fear can be overcome by a reinforcement of identity in Christ. We can overcome our fear if we can understand our identity. We can stop being intimidated by the enemy. If we understand who we belong to. If we understand what the Father has declared about me and about you. If we can understand that just as he loves the Son, he loves the sons that come from the Son. We need more confidence to take more risks. And I'll open with this and then I'll close. Confidence has a paycheck. Your confidence has a paycheck. It will pay you. Your confidence in your identity will pay you big dividends. Hebrews 10:35 says this. Therefore, do not cast away what? Your confidence. Don't throw it in the trash. What the author here is telling us is he's saying, don't you forget what the Father said about you. Don't you forget whose you are. Don't you lose your identity because the enemy has created a circumstance that's lying to you. Just because you're experiencing something, it doesn't mean that you're not who the Father said you were. Just because life has become difficult, oppressive, Just because life has suddenly turned sour, it does not mean that you should lose your identity. He's saying, don't lose confidence. Don't you lose your swagger. Don't you lose that chip on your shoulder that makes you a winner because you are found in Christ. Don't you let go of that. The moment you let go of that, suddenly defeat comes. It has great reward. He says your confidence has great reward. Church, tonight, don't let go of what the Father says about you. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop reaching for the promises of God for your life. I don't care what life deals you. Don't you stop believing that God's good. Don't you stop believing that your Father has so many good things on the table. You gotta continue to reach for Him. You gotta continue to reach for Him. You can't be dissuaded because today didn't turn out like you thought it would. You have to keep reaching for the promise because you can't throw away your confidence, because there's a paycheck attached. It has reward attached to it. What is the reward to the believer? It's the promises manifested. The reward to the believer, you and me tonight, the reward is that promises manifest. Promises, I declare it tonight, promises manifest in your life. Healing manifest in your life. Hope manifest in your life. Miracles manifest. Confidence manifest tonight. Sons and daughters manifest. What's it say about us? What's it say about you? It says the earth groans and awaits for the manifesting of the sons and the daughters of God. Those who walk confidently and boldly into the throne room of God and say, I know that healing belongs to me. I know that revival is inside of me. I realize that every step I take is saturated with the authority of heaven. Let's stand as we pray and close tonight. Lord, I thank you tonight that we do not lose confidence. God, that we do not lose confidence in our identity. Father, that you've made us bold. Bold in what you've declared over our lives. I thank you that there's a paycheck. This is the season. This is payday. This is payday for many of us, Lord. Tonight unlocks the treasury of heaven, promises of heaven being released tonight. Payday. Confidently and boldly, you make your confession to the Lord. And you say, God, I belong to you. I've been made in your image and your likeness. That's me. I'm not going to throw it away. I'm not going to throw heaven away in my life. I'm not going to allow my then life to take over my now life. I thank you, God. You are good. You are good. I'm a son. I'm not an orphan. I've heard the spirit of adoption. It went out and it captured my heart, and now I belong to you. Therefore, I'm bold. I'm full of assurance. I cast away fear. I realize it's the lie of the enemy. And I create a culture that rewards those who reach for the promises of God. Oh, I will encourage somebody tomorrow to reach for the promises of God. Don't stop reaching for the promises of God for your life. There's something good. There's something good. We bless you tonight, Lord. We thank you. Your presence is powerful and it's transformative. We give you praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Come on, give the Lord a great big hand. They are going to receive the offering on the way out. Thank you for your faithful giving. If you're watching online, you can give online as well. Just go up to the right, scroll down and give. We need your giving. Thank you so much for your faithful giving. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. God bless you as you go.